Let me, as we think about things this morning, let me just mention a couple of things. You can be opening your Bibles to Acts chapter 27, if you would. And I want to just mention a couple of things first. Like the preacher who said, before I start preaching, I'd like to say something. So I would like to say a couple of things. First of all, I mentioned in our prayer time that our city council will be considering on Tuesday, 6 o'clock. They just have one item on the agenda, and that is whether or not to allow the sale of alcohol between the hours of midnight and 2 o'clock. And I'm going to be there to speak. Anyone can speak. And I'd like to invite you to come. I think a good showing from the family of faith, from the people of God, would go a long way to helping our elected officials do what's right. I'll tell you what I think. I don't think that we need this in our fair city, and I don't think that we need any more drunk drivers on the road after midnight. And so, anyway, I'm putting together some things to share with them, and so I just ask your prayer. If you're for that, you don't have to come. but if you're not, then you could come, and look forward to seeing you. Let me mention one other thing. In the bulletin that you were handed this morning, there is a there's a flyer for the Texas Port Ministry. It used to be called Seaman's Center. It's called the Texas Port Ministry now, and it ministers to the port, the Freeport community. We have about somewhere between 30 and 40,000 seamen come through the Texas port here in Freeport every year. And these folks come from all over the world. It really is a mission friend, or a mission field right here, a foreign mission field right here in our community. And not only that, we have about 200,000 truckers from all over the country that move produce and things through the port. And they're here in the Texas Port Ministry, ministers to these folks and also to the dock workers and to the rest of the port community. And so we support the Texas Port Ministry through our church. And but one of the things that that they do each year is something called October Dollar Days, in which they ask everyone, all the members of all the churches, just to give $1. And if we did that, we'd raise quite a bit of money here among all of our churches. And so I'd like to ask you to do that. Next Sunday, I'm going to have a boot here on the altar or somewhere near. We're going to do the Lord's Supper next Sunday. So the boot may not be there, but it's going to be somewhere. And I'd like to ask you, if you've got a dollar to spare, if you would consider dropping it in the boot. And if you don't want to put it in the boot, you can put it on your in your envelope and just mark on there some dollar for Texas Dollars Days or the Texas Port Ministry or something like that. And we're just going to ask the Lord to bless that offering. And so I encourage you, this is next Sunday is when we're going to collect that. And okay, now I'm finished talking. Now I want to preach. In 1992, I graduated from seminary and was called to the pastorate at Avoca Baptist Church. Avoca is a little community just north of Abilene. And in fact, when I say little community, it certainly is a little community. Brazoria would be a big city compared to Avoca. It did have a couple of streets, so it was actually a bigger little town than the church that I when I pastored at Nolan, but still pretty open country and a farming community. And in the church there was a was an elderly couple, Mr. and Mrs. T. O. Foster. Now it was T. O. not D. O. and I'm not sure there's any relationship with D. O. But T. O. as in Tip, and everybody called him Tip Foster. When I met Tip, he was well into his 80s. He perhaps was already 90. And he was a very faithful man. He had served the Lord all his life. He'd been very faithful to the body of Christ, to the church there. He was a deacon, and he gave very generously, and he just was a good man, a very faithful man. But Tip carried within his heart a very deep-seated sadness. Because Tip and Alma had raised two children, a boy and a girl. The boy's name is Stanley. I can't remember the girl's name. And they had grown into adulthood. And the boy, Stanley, had gotten sick and had contracted cancer and had died after a protracted fight. And the daughter had gotten married. She had lived long enough to get married. But she also got sick, contracted cancer, and died. Both their children died. And for 40 years, Tip Foster had grieved the death or the loss of his children. And it had gotten to the place where it really had consumed him. After he stopped working or was too old to work, he didn't have time to do anything else but think about his grief and about his children. And if you talk to Tip, it wouldn't take you very long to find out, because he would tell you about his children and he would ask the question, why? And one day I was sitting at home and the telephone rang and it was Alma, Tip's wife. She said, "Brother Greg, Tip has gone off somewhere. I don't know where he's at. And I'm afraid that he's been in a state just of mind and I'm really worried about what he might do to himself. And I don't know where he is. Could you help me?" And I said, "Certainly." And so I said, "I'll find him." And so I got in my car and began to drive around Avoca and down the streets and the side roads and every place, out across the fields and everything, looking for Tip. I stopped by Alma's house and talked to her, and she told me just how bad it had really gotten with him, and he was just beside himself. And so I drove around some more. I finally ended up back at the church. I thought, well, I'm probably going to need to call the sheriff. We've got to find him. But I pulled up to the church, and this church had some large steps, and the steps went up to where you entered into the sanctuary. And there I could see, kind of curled up back on one of the top steps, this little figure of a man, and it was Tip. So I got out of my car and I went up, and he was weeping. He was crying. I sat down beside him and I put my arm around him and just cried with him for a while. And then finally, through the tears, he looked at me and he said, "Preacher, I just want you to answer one question for me." And I said, "Okay, Tip, ask it." Well, I knew what the question was already because he had asked it a number of times. He said, "Preacher, tell me this. Why did God take my children?" And what he was saying was, why? Because, see, he believed in God. He was very faithful. He loved the Lord. If you ask Tip, "Do you love Jesus?" "Oh, I love Jesus." He had served the Lord. He was a child of God. But what he was saying was, why is it that God, in all of his sovereignty and wisdom and grace and mercy and all the things of God, all that I believe about God, why did God see fit to take my two, not just one, my two children? Well, the question why is a kind of a difficult question, isn't it? Maybe we've all asked that question before. I've been asked it many times, and a lot of times people will say this, "Brother Greg, I know we're not supposed to ask why, but why?" Now I want you to know, beloved, that God is not too small that he can't answer our questions. And I want you to know that it's not a sin to ask the question either. I think that God is big enough and he understands our heart. He created us and he loved us. And he knows that those questions of why bug our minds and our hearts. And not just bug them, but I mean just fill them up. I mean, the question why comes in all different shapes and sizes and forms. And many of you have asked that same question because many of you have been through a storm or you've been through a shipwreck or something in your life, problems, trials, and you've wondered why. Why me? Why this? Why here? Why now? Why do I have to go through this? God, why? God, why? God, why? Well, this morning, what I want to do is try to answer the question why? Or maybe just answer it a little bit, because I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't know exactly why. I have studied the Scripture, and I have tried to come to know the heart and mind of God as best this little puny mind can do. And I think I know some things about God, and I know some things about the ways of God. I don't know everything. And so I may not know exactly why specifically about you, but there are some answers to the question why, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. When the storms of life come, and we find ourselves right in the middle, and especially when it's the people of God. Now, you know, if it's the pagans out there, those who don't love and serve God, we might understand why. Okay, bad things happen to bad people. We don't have a problem with that. It's the good people. It's those who love the Lord and serve the Lord and are faithful to the Lord. When everything, you know, when we're doing everything that we know we ought to do, walking with God, why do bad things happen to those type of people? That really is the issue here, isn't it? Well, it brings me to Acts chapter 27. Because the Apostle Paul, in this 27th chapter of Acts, finds himself in a shipwreck. In fact, that's what I want to read with you this morning, the story of the shipwreck. Luke has chronicled this journey of Paul for us as he left Jerusalem and spent time in Caesarea Maritima. And then as he got on a ship under chains, he is a prisoner of the Lord, a prisoner of the Romans, and he's being taken to Rome. And God has already told him that you're going to go to Rome and you're going to testify to me there. But then in the middle of this voyage, as they left Fairhaven on Crete, very unadvisedly, because it was late in the season, and this is an old wooden sailing ship, obviously, in the first century, they encounter a storm. And the storm begins to beat and batter the ship. In fact, Luke tells us in verse 20 of this 27th chapter that everybody thought they were going to die. We despaired of our life, is what they said. And that is, everybody on there thought they were going to die. There's 276 people. Everybody thought they were going to die except this one guy, Paul. And he started telling about how, you know, the angel of the Lord had stood by him and he knew that they were going to make it. And so they didn't need to despair. For 14 days, the storm raged. And through the seasickness and the wondering, is this going to be it? The wave's going to crash on it. The boat's going to splinter. And here we're going to die out here in the middle of the ocean. And everybody is seasick and tired and beat down and worried. And there's the Apostle Paul. He's standing like a rock of faith, because this is really ultimately all about faith. And then the night before, he says, listen, we're going to be shipwrecked here, but let's take some nourishment and encouragement. And he prayed and gave thanks, because you can have a grateful heart. And so he gave thanks. And then the next morning, this is where we're at, the 15th day now of the storm, and the shipwreck is about to happen. So it says there, we're going to pick up the story in verse 39. So it says, beginning in verse 39, that when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time, they untied the ropes that held the rudders, and then they hoisted the foresail to the wind, and they made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground, and the bow stuck fast and would not move. And then the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. And the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. Now, they were going to do that because they were in charge of those prisoners. And if the prisoners escaped, then they were going to have to suffer whatever punishment that the prisoners would receive. And so they're going to kill them. And Paul is one of the prisoners. It says, but in verse 43, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. So he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to get the land. And the rest were to get there on planks or pieces of the ship. And in this way, everyone reached land in safety. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. So the ship strikes this sandbar. It begins to be beaten around and tossed around by the waves. And finally it breaks up. And now it looks like everybody's going to die. And so they all jump into the water. And think about this. All 276 of these folks were affected by this shipwreck. They ultimately all make it safely to the shore. All of them are affected, but there's one in particular that we're interested in, and that is the Apostle Paul. And I just want you to think about this for a second. The Apostle Paul was the great missionary of God. He was the great church planner. He was the great soul winner. I mean, he had this testimony of everything that God had been doing in his life. And he was right smack dab in the middle of God's will. I mean, was he not? I mean, because after all, he's on his way to Rome, and God said, this is my will for you. You're going to go to Rome, and you're going to preach there, and you're going to testify to Caesar. And so the Apostle Paul, right smack dab in the middle of God's will. And so the question is, why? Why in the world would God allow a storm, or why would there be a storm there, and then a shipwreck that might very well have cost Paul his life, seeing how he was in the middle of God's will? It just doesn't seem to make any sense. But if we can answer this question or begin to answer it, we might very well begin to answer some things about our own lives. When we face the storms or the shipwrecks of life, and everybody in here has faced one or the other before, and if you haven't faced it yet, just wait a while, you will. Because this is a stormy life. And it doesn't matter what sea you sail on, or who you are, what you are, sooner or later, you're going to face the storms of life, and you're going to face the shipwrecks of life. Now, the question is why? And that's what we want to deal with this morning. I want you to know that we're talking about faith. Because ultimately, it is your faith, and it is my faith, it is a person's faith that makes a difference. This is how we relate to God, and so this is what God is doing within us. He's working on our faith, and He's dealing with our faith. So basically what I want to talk to you about this morning is faith. So why in the world does God bring shipwrecks, or why in the world do people of faith have to face shipwrecks or hard times or trials or storms or whatever you want to call them, even the most devastating ones? Why? What I want to do is I want to give you two answers this morning. I want to give you an easy answer, and then I want to give you the hard answer. Now, I know that the easy answer is really the one that we might like the most, because then we can explain away and say, okay, now see that. But it's the hard answer that we're really going to deal with. But let me give them both of them to you, the easy one first. The easy answer of why bad things happen to God's people, Satan. That's it. Satan. The word Satan means adversary. One of the things I've been trying to teach you here as we study the book of Acts is that we are right smack dab in the middle of a clash of kingdoms between the forces of God and the forces of evil, or the devil, between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And you as a child of God are on the front line, and you have an adversary, and this adversary is the devil, is Satan, and he knows that if you're saved, he can't take your salvation away from you, but what he can do is he can try to wreck your life. He can take your joy away. He can take the life away. You know, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And the devil says, listen, I can't take your salvation away. You're going to go to heaven when you die, but I can make your life miserable here on this earth, and I can rob you of that life. This is the plot or the plan of the devil. And you can see it all through Scripture. You go back in the Old Testament, you see it in Job. Remember the story of Job? Here's Job. Here's this good man, God's man. He's serving the Lord. He's got everything. And unbeknownst to him, the devil comes, accuses him before God. And then the devil is allowed to wreak havoc into his life. All right? And so this is the easy answer. When you face problems, when you've got trials, when things come into your life, you need to know there's an adversary behind it. He's bringing these things into your life because he wants to wreck you. He wants to mess you up. He wants to destroy your life if he can. All right? That's the easy answer. The devil, Satan. Now let me give you the hard answer. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to God's people? Easy answer is the devil did it. Here's the hard answer. God did it. God did it. Now, I say it's the hard answer because it's not necessarily the answer that we want to hear. See, we've got this adversary, the devil, and he's standing against us. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this same thing. Let me just show you a quick verse. If you turn the page in your Bible to Romans chapter 1, in verse 13, Paul writes, and he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. Now look at this. This was his plan. This was God's plan. he had testified and started churches in all the areas where he'd been, and now he's going to Rome, and he knows God is in this, but I have been prevented in doing this. That word prevented is a word that means somebody standing in your way. And so he says, somebody was standing in my way, and that someone was the devil. Okay, so someone is standing in Paul's way, and it's the devil. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, you have an adversary, the devil, who goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so you've got this adversary, the devil, and he has authority and he has power to do these things, to stand in your way, to bring these things into your life. But notice all this, that the devil is not sovereign God. Sovereign God means God who is able to do all things. And so the devil only has power or authority that's given to him. That's what we see back in Job. The devil couldn't do anything to Job unless God said okay. The devil couldn't do anything to Paul unless God said okay. The devil can't do anything in your life. He has no authority, no power whatsoever unless God gives him the okay. And so ultimately, while the devil is behind all of these things, ultimately God is the one who's responsible because he's sovereign God. I mean, think about it. Here's the Apostle Paul. And he's on this ship and it's being tossed by the waves and the storms. Isn't God able to control the storms? Isn't he able to control the waves? Can he do that? I mean, remember the story in the Gospels where Jesus is in the back of the boat asleep and they're out on the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes up and the disciples go wake him up and say, hey man, if you don't do something, we're going to die. And so Jesus stood up and said, peace be still. And even the winds and the waves obeyed Jesus. And so Paul is in the midst of the storm. God could have calmed the storm if he had wanted to, but he didn't. And so that's the question, why? God, why do you not take these things out? Okay, we've got an adversary, the devil, certainly. But God is sovereign. God, why do you allow these things into our lives? Maybe why do you even bring these things into our life? That's the question. Now, if we can answer that question for Paul, then maybe we can answer it for ourselves too. And again, we're talking about faith. Because when we're talking about the things of God, we've got to talk about faith, because faith is the only way that we can come to God. It's the only way we can know God. So let's just talk for a minute about the things of faith and what God might very well be doing in your life when he brings the storms. In fact, let me say this again. What God is doing in your life when storms and trials and problems and even shipwrecks come. When your shipwrecks, you need to know some things about God and what he's doing. And so let me just share these with you this morning, because these are going to strengthen you. They're going to encourage you and they're going to help you as you go through these times. Paul said this. He said, we know that in all things, Romans 8:28, that God works together for the good of them who love him and are called according to his purpose. So first of all, as we're talking about the things of faith, you need to understand something. And that's this. God is good. And God loves you. Now that is the foundation of all this we're going to talk about. You need to believe it. You need to understand that God is good. If he's not good, then we don't even need to worry about any of this. If he doesn't love you, then none of this makes any difference at all. But if God is good, and if God loves you, then it doesn't matter what comes along in your life. Good thing, bad thing, storm, shipwreck, whatever it is, God is and can work in and through you to work these things out in your life. Okay, that's Romans 8:28. So does God love you? Someone say yes. Yes, God loves me, Brother Greg. Is God good? Okay, thank you. All right. So what is God doing when your ship wrecks? Let me just mention a couple of things. And again, I'm not saying that this is exhaustive or that all these things, that there's not more here, but let me just give you two truths, and that is this. First of all, when your shipwrecks, the reason that God allows shipwrecks in your life is to strengthen your faith. To strengthen your faith. Let me just give you a passage of Scripture, and you don't have to turn there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul talks about all the things that he's been through in his life, in his ministry. He's writing to the Corinthians, and he's defending his apostleship, and he tells them about all the problems he's had. He mentions at that point that he had been through 3 shipwrecks. Now, that was before this one, so now he's been through 4 shipwrecks. He says, I spent a night and a day in the deep. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been left for dead. All these things have happened to me. And then, and when he gets to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he says, and not only that, God put a thorn in my flesh. Now, what this thorn in his flesh was, is a matter of debate. Scholars and theologians have been debating this for a long time. Nobody really knows what it was. We just know this. It was a physical malady, number one, and number two, it was very painful. And so he not only has all these other things that have happened to him, but he's got this physical malady that was very, very painful. And so he says in that 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, I asked the Lord, not once, not twice, 3 times, to take it away from me. So you can hear Paul saying, oh God, 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 God. Oh Lord, would you take it away? Would you take it away? Would you take it away? So not once, twice, 3 times Paul said, Lord, take this away from me. And then he gets the word from God, and the word is this, no. Sometimes God answers no. Beloved, let's just be honest about this. Sometimes our healing is not part of the will of God. Why? I don't know. I would like for God to heal everybody and everything, but it doesn't always happen. God told Paul no. But God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so then Paul says, well, okay, then I'll just glory in my weakness. In fact, I want you to hear what he says here in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12. He says, that is why. Now, all that he's just talked about and the sufficiency when God said, my grace is sufficient. He said, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight. Look at that word, delight. He said, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, when he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, he's not talking about physical weakness or physical strength. Because yes, he is weak physically, but that doesn't make him weak physically. That doesn't make him strong physically. What he's talking about is spiritually. He says, when I'm weak spiritually, that is when I don't think I can go on, when I've been tested and tried, and I'm just not sure, and I've asked that question, why, God, why, God, why? And I don't seem to get any answer, and my prayers don't seem to be good. But when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, because God's grace is sufficient for me. And so I want you to understand, beloved, that what God is doing in the shipwrecks and the trials of life is He is building faith within us. Now, why would God want to build faith within us? Well, He wants to do it because faith is the victory. You know, that's what the Scripture says. We sing a song, faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world, right? We sing that song. Do you know that's biblical? That's what the Bible says in 1 John 5:4. The Bible says, John wrote, he said, faith is the victory. This is what he said. This is our victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory. So what God wants to do is build your faith, strengthen your faith, because when he does that, he is building a victorious life in you, an overcoming life. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you have teeny tiny faith, you don't have to have big faith. You don't have to have that kind of faith, you know, that all these great men and women have got it. If you just have a little teeny tiny faith, he said, if the only faith you've got is the faith the size of a mustard seed, and that's the most faith you can muster, he said, that kind of faith can move mountains. And so think about this. If you've just got a little bit of faith, a little bit bigger than that, think about it. Now listen, there are mountains in life all around us. And so what God wants to do, because all of these mountains need to be moved, and these are spiritual mountains. These are the mountains of life. These are the things that keep us down, that defeat us, that knock us down. We need a faith, a strong faith, in order to overcome these things and defeat these things. And so what God is doing in your life when He brings hard times is He is building or He is strengthening your faith. So that's what He's doing now. How does He do that? Well, what He does is He shines the light upon your faith, and this is how He strengthens it. What kind of faith do you have? What does your faith look like? Let me just mention a couple of different types of faith. One type of faith I would call is fair weather faith. Fair weather faith. Now, this is the kind of faith that operates when the sun is shining and everything is going good. In fact, people who have this kind of faith, this is their profession. Their profession of faith is this: as long as things are going well, I'll praise the Lord. As long as things are going good, I'll praise the Lord. For these folks, faith is kind of like a business proposition. It's kind of like this: God, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to praise you and I'm going to be a part of the church and I'm going to give my money and I'm going to do all the things I'm supposed to do. I'll even teach Sunday school class and all that. And then you take care of me, God, and I'm counting on you to take care of me. And you make sure that I'm healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you make sure that I get all the good things in life. And this is the part of the name and claim and gospel and all that. And this is God. It's almost kind of like, God, I'll scratch your back and you scratch my back, right? Only problem is God's back is too big for you to scratch. That's the problem. And so people with this type of faith is they're going along well as long as everything is going good. But what happens? Sooner or later, a storm comes, a cloud comes over and darkens the sky a little bit, and then it begins to rain, and then the sea begins to toss. And now all of a sudden, people with fair weather faith have lost their faith. And we know people like this, they're all around us. In fact, you know, we've got over 1,000 members of this church. Some of them we don't know where they are. Some of them we do know where they are. And some of them, you know, it's folks that have been here, been faithful, done all these things, then something happened, they got mad at God. And then they said, okay, well, if God can't keep me, I mean, I've been faithful in all these things, and if God can't keep me from having problems in life, then what good is it to serve Him? And so they just move on, they go about their way, okay? That's what I call fair weather faith. Second type of faith is something I'll call foul weather faith. Now, foul weather faith is the kind of faith, or it's the kind of faith where the person says, when life is a mess, then I'll call upon the Lord, or then I'll serve the Lord. Now, let me tell you, when life is a mess, that's a good time to call upon the Lord. But these folks kind of treat God like a fire extinguisher. You know how we treat fire extinguishers? We've got some around the building around here. You don't even notice them. They're hanging there, and you hang them up, and they're charged and everything, and they're ready to go. But you only need a fire extinguisher when there's a fire. And so the rest of the time you just walk by, you don't even notice fire extinguishers around anymore. You don't even see them unless there's a fire. And what you want it there when there's a fire, when there's a problem, you want to be able to go over and take that fire extinguisher out and you put the fire out. This is the way that many people treat God. They just live their life as if there is no God. They walk along, don't worry about anything. But when a problem comes, that's when you're going to see them in church. And then they're going to be talking about, yeah, I'm going to, and they do bargaining like this. Hey, God, if you'll just get me out of this mess, if you'll take care of this problem that I got, and you see me through this, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to love you, I'm going to be there for you. But what happens is when they get through the trial, when the storm is over, then you never see them again. Let me give you an example of this. In 2001, something happened on September the 11th. Everybody remember that? If you're over 10 years of age, you remember something happened on September 11, 2001. We were actually attacked by some Muslim terrorists. They flew planes into buildings and things like that, killed a whole bunch of people. The Sunday after 9/11, churches all across the United States were full. Church I pastored in Denison at the time, we had about 20% more in church that next Sunday than we'd had the Sunday before. The Sunday after that, it wasn't quite 20% more, but it was a few more. The third Sunday, we were back down to normal. And what happened was, people woke up on September the 12th and said, man, I tell you, something's going on here. We better get with God. And so they started going back to church in droves. In droves. People started going back to church. But then after a week or two, they realized, well, maybe it's not that big a deal. Okay, Lord, we'll put you back up here on the shelf until we need you again. Let me just give you a prediction. The next time that we're attacked by the Muslim terrorists, and you know they're going to do it again, the next time we're attacked by the Muslim terrorists, this church will be full the Sunday after that. I just guarantee it. And we'll go along for a Sunday or two, and then everybody will decide, well, maybe we don't have to worry about that anymore. And then that is foul weather faith. So you got fair weather faith, you got foul weather faith, and then you got something called all weather faith. Now, all weather faith is what a person says, their person's profession is this: whatever happens, I'm going to trust the Lord. Whatever happens, I'm going to trust the Lord. This is the profession of faith of Job. Remember Job in the Old Testament? I mentioned him earlier. You know, he had everything and it was all taken away from him. You know what Job said? After it was all taken away, Job sat down in the dust and he said, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You go on a little bit further in Job, and in chapter 13, Job says this: "Oh, though he slay me," get this, "though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I mean, if God were to come up to me and just kill me, stick a gun to my head and pull the trigger, I'm still going to trust God. This is all-weather faith. This is the kind of faith that says, listen, I know God loves me. I know God is powerful. I know God is good. I'm going to trust God no matter what. This is all-weather faith. And let me tell you what God does. Is God puts our faith to the test. And what He's doing is He is strengthening our faith. He is growing our faith. He is working within us to produce within us that all-weather faith so that we'll be able to say, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Oh, but the name of the Lord will be praised," because God is good and He's working in your life for your good and for His glory. Listen to what Paul wrote, and because Paul had this kind of faith. And I just want you to hear the words of Paul in 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy is the last thing that Paul wrote that we know about, that we have in our Bible. It was written evidently shortly before he died. And he died evidently by having his head chopped off by the Romans. In fact, in 2 Timothy, he says, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering and my departure is at hand." So he knew he was going to die. Now, listen to what he says. Some of his last words here in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 18, he says this: "The Lord will rescue me from every attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom." Now listen, he's not talking about his physical deliverance. He was going to die and he knew it. When he said, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil attack," he's not talking about being set free. He's talking about spiritually. He says that "I know the Lord is good and I know He loves me and He will deliver me from every evil attack and bring me safely to His kingdom." So listen to this. So he says, "To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." To Him be glory. Listen, even if I die, I know God is good. I know God loves me. So whatever happens, I'm going to praise the Lord. This is the kind of faith that overcomes the world. That fair weather faith is not going to cut it. It's not going to do it. Foul weather faith, not going to do anything for you. Only all weather faith. And this is the kind of faith that God is developing in us. Why in the world does God allow storms? Does He allow shipwrecks? It's because He is working within us a faith that will overcome the world, a faith that will allow us to please God and bring life. Okay? That's the first thing. Second thing is this: God wants not only to strengthen your faith, but He wants to grow faith in others or build faith in others. Now notice this. The first thing is what God wants to do in you. The second thing is what God wants to do through you. Now, you're not going to like this if you think that the whole world revolves around you and everything's about you, because you just want what's good and give me the best thing, God, and that's all I care about. But let me tell you something. There is a world out there that God cares about as well. And when you give your life to Christ, what He says is, okay, I'm going to take your life, and yeah, I'm going to work within you, but I'm also going to work through you. That is, I'm going to use you to touch other people and to transform other people and to grow faith in other people. So there's something that God does in you, and then there's something that God does through you. And the through you is to build faith in the lives of others. And how does He do that? Well, you know, Jesus said that we're called to be salt and light, right? Amen? Brother Greg, I'm salt and light. Well, listen, how do you become salty in order to be salt? Every once in a while, you got to be dipped into the brine to maintain the saltiness. How do you be the light that God wants you to be? Well, sometimes the fire has to sweep through you and light you up. And so what God does through these trials and through these shipwrecks is He dunks us in the brine so we'll be salty. He sends the fire through us so that we'll be lit up, so that we can light up our world. You're called to be salt and light. So just notice this. Here's Paul. And he's on this ship just along with everybody else. And it's being tossed about. And everybody thought they were going to die except Paul. And so he stands up and says, listen, guys, I know that the Lord is at work here. And so, you know, because the angel of the Lord stood beside me. So I know that God's here and He's at work. And He told me we're going to get there. So don't worry about it. And they looked at him. And by the way, any time that you are a man or woman of faith, people are going to look at you and say you're crazy. So they looked at Paul and they said, man, that guy's nuts. We're here on this ship. And any moment this thing might break up and we're going to die. And here is this guy saying, oh, no, I know that God is here and everything's going to work out. When you are a man or a woman of faith, people are going to look at you like you're crazy. And so they said, Paul must be nuts. For 14 days, that storm raged. And then at the end of that, Paul got up and he said, now listen, we're going to be shipwrecked here, but let's take heart because I know God's in all this and He's going to see us through. And so he said, let's take a little bit of nourishment. And so he broke the bread and he gave thanks because you can't have a grateful heart. And he gave it to them. And Luke tells us that through that, they were encouraged. But then the daylight came and they saw that there was an island there. They didn't know where they were, but there's a bay. So we're going to try to make it into the bay. But before they get there, they get stuck on a sandbar. And then because of the waves and everything, that old wooden ship begins to break up in the surf. And so now it looks again like we're all going to die. But there's Paul. He's standing on his faith. Even when the soldiers came up and started drawing their swords and said, okay, let's kill these guys because we got to get rid of them because we don't want to suffer their consequences or what was going to happen to them. And so they're ready to kill them. Even God was at work in that because he had been working through that centurion. And the centurion said, no, let's don't kill them. Let's let them. And so they all jumped in the water and everybody made it to safety. And then they're all standing on the beach there and they count down. Okay, 1, 2, 3. And they go all the way through until they get 275, 276. And they all had made it safely. And there's Paul smiling. And you know, those other 275 were looking at him and they were saying, you know, that guy was right all along. Everything that he said about God was right. Everything that he said that God was doing is right. And you know, I got a feeling that all 275 of the rest of those folks, I know they heard about the gospel, but they saw it in action in his life. And I wouldn't be surprised, the scripture doesn't tell us, if all 275 of them became men and women of a very strong faith because they saw it in the life of the Apostle Paul. You see? And so what God did was, He was working through the salt and the light in Paul onto the people around him. Beloved, this is what God wants to do with your life. Because it is not all about you. When you go through a trial, when you go through a problem, when you go through a storm or a shipwreck in life, what that does is it not only strengthens your faith, but it gives you the ability to testify to the goodness and the grace and the power and the mercy of God. Some of you are sitting in this room this morning, and you can tell people with an assurance because you've been through it and you know it. You can tell people with an assurance that God is good and that He is faithful and that He loves you. Some of you are sitting here and you've lost a spouse. And you can tell, you could go to those today who are grieving the loss of their spouse. You could put their arm around them and you could say, listen, let me tell you something. God is faithful. And I know He's faithful. And He loves you and He cares for you. Some of you have gone through cancer. Some of you have gone through chasing after a wayward child. You've gone through all the different things of life. And because God has strengthened your faith and He's seen you through it, then you can go along with others and you can come up and say, listen, God is faithful. I know He is. This is what God is doing. This is what it means to be salt. It's what it means to be light, to testify in a dark world to the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the power of God. How do you know it if you don't experience it? Do you see? And so God brings shipwrecks. He brings trials. He brings troubles in life. Not just to strengthen our own faith. This is what He's doing in us. He does that. But also to grow the faith in others. So why do bad things happen to God's people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, I'm not trying to be flippant. I don't know everything. I really don't. I wish I did. I wish I could sit down with every person who has this question, because I've had this question too, and say, okay, well, you need to know this very thing and this very thing and this very thing and this very thing, and this is the way it all looks at. I don't know that. But I know there is a God. And I know He loves you, and I know this God is good. And so for your good and for His glory, God is at work. Is there an adversary? Yes. And he is very active, and he is standing against you. And he wants to mess your life up. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now notice this. If God really does have a purpose and plan, if God is working even through the shipwrecks in life, you know what this means? This means that even the worst things in life have a redemptive purpose. That God is working redemptively in you and through you. Let me just give you one final verse. We're going to close with this. It's in 2 Corinthians, again, and let me see if I can find it here. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about how we have this treasure in jars of clay. He's talking about Christ Jesus in him, and he's talking about the weakness of the flesh and the problems he's had and all of this. And he said, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And then he writes this. I want you to listen to this. He said, therefore... Now, he's been talking about how weak he is and all the things that he had, but Christ in him and the goodness and the power and the mercy of God. And so he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Look at this. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Now, the outwardly is the physical. The inwardly is the spiritual. This is what God was doing in his life. This is what God can do in your life. He says, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Now watch this, verse 17. Get this. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Light and momentary? What are you talking about, Paul? Especially when he gets to talking about, you know, all the shipwrecks and the beatings and the trials and everything. He says, but you know what? Compared to what God is doing and what God has prepared to me, it's light and momentary. That is, it's not going to stay around long, and it really isn't that big a deal when I compare it to the power and the glory of God and what He's doing in my life. So he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. And every time you see that word glory, you need to think of God, because God is glory. So what He's doing is taking His glory and putting it in you. This is what trials and tribulations are doing. So is it working within us? These light and momentary troubles are achieving for us this eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so here's the answer. Verse 18. This is the answer to it all. Now get this. So we fix our eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now he's talking about Jesus, and he's saying, because all of this is true, because trials and tribulations, shipwrecks and storms have a redemptive, they're part of the redemptive purpose and plan of God. Not only can we trust Him, but what we're going to do, the way we're going to handle all this, is we're going to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And when you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, not only is He going to strengthen your faith, and faith overcomes the world, but He is going to use you salt and light, and everybody around you is going to taste that salt, and they're going to be lit up because of you. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Lord, would you help us to receive your word today and God to live in it? And Father, in those times when our hearts break, Lord, let's just be honest. Some of us this morning are here and we're not sure how we're going to make it. We're not sure if we're going to make it through tomorrow, much less today. God, I just pray for the faith to hold on to you. Lord, I know that you're working
a work in each and every life. And sometimes you bring those storms, and sometimes they're terrible, fierce storms. God, I just pray that you'd help us, Lord. And God, that your redemptive purpose and plan, just as we go along, might be borne out within us. That God, we might be that savory salt and that bright light that makes a difference in this world to people who are desperate to know, is this thing real? Is Jesus real? Lord, there's some here today that don't know what I'm talking about because they've never trusted you as Savior. And Lord, I just pray today that in your grace and mercy and power, that you would see fit to open hearts and eyes to your love and to your life. And that not one of us today, Lord, would be able to walk out that door without the calm knowledge and assurance of an all-weather faith in Christ Jesus who never fails. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.